Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. What a blessing it is every time you come to the doors of the Lighthouse Baptist Church. You can sense the presence of God here. I trust you can. I know that He is in the midst with us. And because we are doing what the Bible says you need to do to have His presence in the midst with us. And so by claiming the promise of God, we know that He is here in the midst with us. And we praise the Lord for that. Revelation chapter 16, the very last book of the Bible. And Sunday nights we've been going through and started out by teaching one message on each book of the Bible, starting the book of Genesis, and we've worked our way all the way through to the book of Revelation. And once we got to the book of Revelation, we have been breaking it down and preaching on it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, just trying to get an overall understanding. And the Bible takes us from eternity past all the way through to eternity future. And everything we need to know about eternity past is recorded in the Word of God, the book of Genesis. What a foundational book of the Bible. And if you don't believe in the book of Genesis, you don't believe in the foundation, you cannot believe the rest of the Bible. Amen. It's all hinging on believing in a Creator God, an Almighty Creator God who became man. Amen. So, but we've studied that. So everything about the past and everything about the future, the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 all the way through, reveals what's going to take place after this church age. The church is mentioned in the chapters 2 and 3, and gives us a breakdown of actually what has going to take place and what has taken place over the last 2,000 years of the church age. And so we see what the Bible said would take place, and it's already taken place up until the last of the church age, which is the Laodicean church age. That's where we're at right now. And then after this church, the Laodicean church age, which I believe we're at the end of that, will come the end of the church. The church will be raptured up. And then chapter 4 deals with the rapture, and it deals with what's going to take place in heaven. And then from chapter 6 through chapter 18, we find it deals with the seven-year tribulation period. And so we've been, actually chapter 6 to chapter 19 deals with the seven-year tribulation period. And so we've been in that right now. We're in chapter 16, coming to the end of what God has revealed is going to take place in the seven-year tribulation. A couple thoughts on this series that we're going through. And first of all is realize God has a purpose for revealing what He has revealed. If there wasn't a purpose for it, He wouldn't have placed it in the Bible. And so we want to make sure that we understand God wants you to know what's going to take place on the earth. He wants you to know the judgment that He will judge, righteous judgment on the earth. He wants you to know what's going to take place in the rapture, tribulation period, millennial reign of Christ, and then eternity. All of it's there recorded as God has recorded for the future. And so He has a purpose for revealing what He's revealed. Second thing is, good men will differ on some of the interpretations in the book of Revelation. There's many types and symbols, and good men will agree on the doctrines, but they might disagree as far as some of what some of the symbols and some of the types are. And we've seen some of those as we've gone through and we've been studying that. And so if it's not a doctrinal issue, don't argue over the point. Amen? And it's not going to make a difference in your salvation. We'll all, I think, be enlightened to some of those interpretations when we get to heaven. But right now, we're looking at it and using Scripture to help interpret Scripture. And then the last thing is, realize as we're going through this is a practical study. I'm a practical preacher. I'd like to take the Word of God and break it down and give you what God would have you to apply to your life, how it does apply to your life. And I believe the book of Revelation, we've already seen, there's in many applicable truths that are taught in what's going to take place in the future and the applications for us right here and now in this church age. Okay, so last week we started with chapter 16, and the voice of God gives the order to end the reign of sin on the earth. Chapter 16, verse 1. Only God is able to do that. And Jesus said, no man knows when that end's going to come and how it's all going to break down, except God, and God has revealed it to us. Well, in chapter 16, we find that the very last judgments, which ushering in these vile judgments, many call them bowl judgments, but it is the voice of God, verse 1, that gives the order to end the reign of sin, and that's what it does. During the end of the tribulation will be the end of the reign of sin on the earth. And it will be at an all-time high right then. This evil on the earth will be on an all-time level of sin, corruption. And God will send the order to end the reign of sin. And then it's God's wrath, which is righteous wrath. That's what it reveals. The wrath of God pours out, ends the world, ends this, begins the end of this reign of sin. And then we studied the first vile judgment, which is in verse 2. And the first judgment that it reveals is the grievous sores upon the lost. Grievous sores upon the lost. And the application was this: physical beauty will pass away. Don't overrate it. In the day and age today, this idea of physical beauty and thinking that you have to be, you know, look like those models, and you think you have to be like all the others, Hollywood, whatever, overrated. That does not bring happiness. That does not, that's not how we need to live our lives. And trying to be the wealthiest and trying to be the prettiest and all that, be the righteous. That's what God's looking for. And I believe that's what the blessings of God are extended to. Those who want to live righteously, you'll find more of the presence of God there. So those are the two things we studied last week. Now tonight we're going to be looking at verse 3 down to verse 7. So if you'll stand with me, we'll continue with the vile judgments. Verse 3, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast, and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow before you tonight, thank you for another opportunity to be in church. Thank you for the precious word that we have before us, that you have preserved, that we might have the very truths of God revealed to us in Scripture. And Lord, I thank you that you have chosen to reveal it through the reading and the study, but also through the preaching of the Word of God. And I pray that you would anoint and bless the preaching of the Word tonight and give each one of us that a spiritual insight to be able to hear and to learn and make the applications that you have for us this evening. For this we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. The second vile judgment. Now again, these are the last of the judgments before the end of the seven-year tribulation, which will enter in the millennial reign, which during the millennial reign, the earth will be ruled and reigned in righteousness. So this is the end of the reign of sin on the earth, but it's going to be seven judgments, the last seven vile judgments, and these will be in succession. They will be one right after the other. How long will it be? Is it just the last year of the seven-year tribulation? Is it the last 3.5 years? We know it has to be somewhere around the last 3.5 years. Some will differ on that. Good men differ on that. Some men say it's the very last. It's going to be one right after the other, possibly just a matter of 6 months or maybe a month apart. So it could be the 6-7 months, maybe a year. Others say, no, it will start at the mid-tribulation, at the middle point, 3.5 years. And there's some insight into both of those theories. But the truth of it is, it doesn't matter. Amen? It's not worth fussing over. It's not a doctrinal issue. It's not going to change the fact whether or not you get saved or not. It's not going to change what is going to take place. It's going to take place. And that's the most important thing, is realize that God says this is the final judgments. The vile judgments are the final judgments. These seven final vile judgments. So that's what we're studying. And God wants us to understand what's going to take place there. And that's why he's written it down. That's why we're looking at it here tonight. And so the second of the vile judgments is found in verse 3. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea. So it's going to be God judging man by doing something to the salt water of the earth, the seas or the oceans. And it became as the blood of dead men, of a dead man. And every living soul, all the life that was in the seas, died. The sea or the salt water. Now, some believe this to be confined to the Middle East and not worldwide. That's how some would interpret that. I don't interpret it that way. If you would look over to Revelation chapter 8, you'll find why I don't think it's that. I think he's talking about all the salt water of the earth. Because in Revelation chapter 8, if you would remember when we was there, during the second trumpet judgment, a third part of the sea was polluted. And it turned to blood. If you look there, that's what the Bible says in Revelation chapter 8. Verse 8 and 9, and the second angel sounded, and it were as it were a great mountain burning with fire as was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now this was earlier, this was during the tribulation period, but this was during the trumpet judgments. And a third part of the seas became as blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So God is going to call some type of a catastrophe in the oceans. It's going to destroy a third part of that. Now, we moved on down a little bit. Now we're in the very last of the judgments. And the second of the vile judgments are, again, God judging the sea. He's judging man, but working the judgment through the salt water. So if it was a third then, and he's talking about now, it became blood and he poured it into the seas, I believe that would be all the salt water of the earth. It will be over all the earth. In verse 3, that's what he's talking about. It doesn't say just a third, or he doesn't say a half. But it says right there, and it became, the second vial, angel poured out his vial upon the sea. It became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul, all life in the ocean, died. Now, not too long ago, we had the oil spill. And it turned the seas into black. And it killed a lot of the life. Killed a lot of the fish. And it ruined a lot of those men's occupation that shrimped and did all the different things. We're still seeing documentaries. It's all over. And you've seen more back then, but you're still seeing how it's affected some of their cities and some of their industries and what have you. And so that was just an oil spill. So we have an idea of what kind of damage it could be and how it would affect mankind. That was just a small area. Now imagine how it's going to affect mankind when God turns it all into blood or red and all the life dies. Can you imagine just the sight and the smell as all the life in the oceans die and they wash up on the beaches and the stench all over the world? It just gives you an idea of how man is going to be affected by this judgment of God. And it will take place. The second vile judgment. The second and the third are somewhat connected. Now, there's going to be one after the other. It's going to be in succession. So now after man just acknowledges the fact that all of the life of the oceans, again, there's different speculations on how this is going to happen. Some, again, will contribute it to some kind of a nuclear fallout, possibly. Something from the outer space got through the Earth's atmosphere and landed in the ocean, and it contaminated all. How it happens, again, left up to speculation. Good men differ on that. Most important thing is to realize it's going to happen. God says it's going to happen. And it's part of the judgment of God upon man. It will affect humanity. The next we find in verse 4, the third vile judgment, and again, these are very similar, And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of the waters. And they became blood. All the fresh water, all the rivers and lakes contaminated and turned to blood. Again, the idea, is it actual blood or is it some kind of a contamination that turns it red? Was it actual blood back in Egypt when God brought the plagues down upon Egypt for the Egyptians to let his people go? The Bible calls it blood. Was that just a blood red or was it actual blood? It doesn't really matter. Some disagree on whether it's actual blood. Is it animal blood? Is it human blood? What kind of blood? I mean, there again. But these people spend their lifetime arguing over these types of things, which is very foolish. It doesn't matter. What matters is it's going to be contaminated and everything in it's going to die. And it will affect mankind. That's why Brother Dave and the Ellis clan, I eat what I catch while I got a chance to eat it. Catch and release, why? It's all going to die one day anyway, so let's enjoy it while we can. All the fresh water, all the fish, all that's alive in the fresh waters will die. Not only that, it'll be so contaminated there's not going to be water to drink. Contaminate all the fresh water that will eventually contaminate all the wells, seeping down into it. When all the waters are contaminated, there'll be rations because everyone will be seeking fresh water and people will be killed over a bottle of water. Amen? You know human nature. You take God out of it, you take Christianity out of it, They kill people now for their shoes. For if they walk in certain areas, if you got a certain type of shoe that somebody wants, you're risking your life to walk through that area because they'll kill you just for the shoes. Water will be that somewhat that way. Just a drink of water. Now there's something too that we're going to see later on as well. But the waters, the reason why God judges the way he does, but all the water will be rationed all over the earth. No water for washing, no water for bathing, bottled water, limited. The water will be limited on being how much they're able to purify for human consumption. The earth and humanity will be in a panic. And you can just imagine how that will affect those who are alive and who continue to live on the earth during that time. God wants us to understand that. Because why this kind of judgment? Now, those two judgments, again, I think that they're similar. And that's what we're looking at tonight and understanding how it will impact humanity. How that will, whatever God does in judging nature or judging the earth, whether it be through famine or through natural disaster or whatever, how, whatever that does, it affects humanity. And how it affects humanity, only God knows the extent of that. So why this kind of judgment? It's right here in what we've just read. Why turn the water to blood? Well, first of all, in verse 5, we know God to be righteous in his judgments. And we also know that God does not do something without a reason or a purpose in mind. God does not cause things to happen, nor does he allow things to happen without a purpose or a reason in God's mind, in God's thinking, in his omniscient mind. So how he judges man, there's a reason for how he does that. And in verse 5 it says, "And I heard the angels of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord." They see this judgment and they say, God, you're righteous in judging humanity this way. You're righteous in turning the salt waters into blood and killing everything that's in it. You're righteous in turning the fresh waters into blood and killing everything in it. You're righteous in how you're judging mankind. Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. You've judged this way. You're righteous in that. We know God is righteous in his judgment. Look at verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, your Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. True and righteous. Whatever God allows and whatever God causes, there's a purpose, there's a reason. And whatever that is, understand this, God is true and God is righteous. Don't ever let Satan tell you anything different. Don't ever let Satan convince you that God is not kind, that God is not a God of love, that God does not love you, that God does not care for you, for he does. And he wants us to see, even in this kind of judgment, they're crying out, God, you're true and you're righteous in judging this way. So we know he's righteous. We know he has a reason for how he judges. And so now look in verse 6, because it's very important. This reveals the reason why. Why the world's water will be turned to blood. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Somewhat on the biblical principle, we will reap what we sow. It's been warned. We understand. Whatever you do, you can do whatever you feel like you're big enough to do. But you don't get to choose your judgment. And know this, God will judge righteously. And he knows how to punish evil things. He knows exactly how he's going to punish the devil. He knows how he's going to punish the false prophet and the Antichrist. He knows how he's going to punish everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Eternal hell, eternal fire, where the worm dieth. I mean, Jesus gave much insight into what hell is going to be like, and he is righteous in judging those that are going to spend eternity in a place of hell. And so we find here he's revealing that he's righteous in this judgment, and the reason that they say that he is righteous is because they shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou shalt hast given them blood to drink. Those who suffer, those who will suffer because of this, how he judges the waters, are guilty of shedding the blood of saints, God's servants, Christians, whether it's during this church age or whether it's during the 7-year tribulation period. See, sometimes we think, well, Satan's getting the victory, and it seems like those that are living evil, ungodly lives are blessed more than those that are living righteously. And God says, mark it down. No matter how it might seem, no matter what kind of thoughts Satan would love to put in your minds, people are going to reap what they sow. And God will judge righteously. They're guilty of shedding the blood of saints and prophets. And if they did not pull the trigger, if they were not the ones that yielded the sword to kill the saints or to kill the prophets, by rejecting God and supporting the Antichrist, they were just as guilty. Now, that's important to understand here, because the Bible says the reason that God is judging and that it's going to affect humanity, the way it's going to affect humanity, is because they were guilty of shedding the blood of saints and prophets. Now, listen to me. Not everybody alive during that time that worshiped the beast and rejected Christ actually did the physical killing of saints, actually did the physical killing of the prophets. But because they supported that which was used to kill the saints, They supported those laws that were established by the Antichrist, that if they did not take the mark of the beast, that they would be killed, they would be destroyed, they would be not able to eat or drink, or they would be persecuted during the whole, during this tribulation period. There's going to be different degrees of persecution for those who reject the beast or reject the Antichrist and hold to the fact that God is still the God of creation. And just because they did not pull the trigger does not render them guiltless. They are just as guilty because they supported that which was evil. Even today. We cannot condone or support in any way evil activity. For if we do, we would be just as guilty as God's revealing that those on the earth will be guilty of who supported the Antichrist, who murdered the saints and the prophets. Just as guilty. That's a biblical principle. Taught in the Old Testament law, taught in the final, in the book of Revelation, and it's applicable for this church age that we live in. You don't drink, but you support those who drink. You support those who drink. You allow people to come into your house and drink alcohol, whatever it might be. You go to bars, you say, well, it's all right because I don't drink. But what you're doing is supporting that which Satan is using to destroy lives. You might not be forcing alcohol down somebody's life, and you might be not drinking it yourself, but if you're condoning others' use of it, you're part of it. Immorality. Well, I don't believe that you should live in fornication, but I support their right to do so. I support their right to be able to do whatever they want to live and pass laws to make it all right to have engage in whatever kind of immorality that you want to engage in, because after all, it's your personal right to engage yourself in whatever activities you want to engage yourself in. How moral or immoral they are, you're just as guilty. That's not why God has the church here. That's not why he has individual born-again believers here. He has individual born-again believers here to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. And if you're just like the world, even though you might not be committing the same sins, but if you're condoning those sins, then you are not different from the world. And you're just as guilty for whatever judgment God might pour out on the world. Now, scripture to back it up, let's look at it. 2 Corinthians, there's much. 2 Corinthians, possibly the most known that people go to in understanding the idea of separation, is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I trust that you'll see it in the light that it was given to us. And if you're one of those that have been taken in by this benefit of the casinos, benefit of supporting legalized gambling. You say, I don't do it, but I believe that they ought to have, if it's going to help the economy, it's not helping the economy. It's destroying the morality of the human race. That's part of it. Along with immorality, drugs and alcohol, and all that evil, all that sin, sinful activity, it is destroying mankind. And to take part in it, or even to condone it, you're just as guilty. That's what the Bible says for the believer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I believe that is a principle that needs to be applied in marriage for sure. That's coming together as husband and wife, and there's no fellowship there, and that will eventually come back to destroy that marriage if one is saved and one is not, going in two different directions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? But that principle is to be the same in any of activities of life. If it's unrighteous, if it's ungodly, what business do you as a born-again believer, or do I as a born-again believer, have in supporting it or condoning it? There should be no fellowship. If you're a Christian, if you have Christian principles and you're wanting to live the kind of life that God wants you to live, you cannot condone or fellowship that which is opposite God. And when we do, Satan is using you more than what you even realize to justify it in other people's minds and their lives. And God says, you're just as guilty as if you're doing it yourself. And when he judges the world, all of those that were in support of the Antichrist, they're going to be dealt with in the like manner. He goes on. What communion hath light with darkness? If you're saved, you're the light. If you're lost, you're darkness. Amen. Two different people, two different lifestyles, two different ways and purposes for life. And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? What part is there? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's what makes you different. That's what makes me different. That's what I need to be aware of every day of my life. As we preached on this morning, God became a man to give us an example of how he expects for us to live. That's different from the lost in every area. And so he goes on and says, what is it? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But he said, in order for that to take place, wherefore, come out from among them. Don't be like them. Don't condone their sin. Don't allow Satan to put you on the very same level as what they're living their lives. Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing or the things that's of the world that's not of God. That's unclean. Anything that's not of God is unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And that's pretty simple. That's pretty cut and dry. Amen? Everybody in agreement with that? Pretty cut and dry right there. I mean, that's for the New Testament church age. And we see that very same thing. God tells us, this is how I want you to live. And if we don't live that way, you can choose not to live that way, but you will not be able to choose how God will judge you. The world chose the Antichrist, and the world is going to choose to follow after the beast, and the world is going to choose to reject Christ and anything about the Creator God. They can choose that, and they will choose that, but they will not be able to choose the judgment. And these first few judgments are just the tip. But how it will impact humanity on the earth. He goes on to say in verse 6, go back there with me. We're not going to be much longer, but I want you to see this. Revelation 16, verse 6 tells us why. They've shed the blood of saints and prophets. Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Not worthy in a good way. Worthy to be judged the way God is judging them. worthy to be judged as God is judging them. Because they were guilty of shedding blood, now they face this as a reminder. Every time they see it on CNN, and they show the oceans of the world being red, and they show pictures of all the carcasses of all the dead fish and animal, all the life that's in the sea. They show that, and they will. It'll be televised. The whole world will see it. The whole world, as we have seen, all those oil spills. And you see all these little animals with covered with oil. And then they try to get you to cry over that and send us money so that we can save the animals. Now, I'm not totally against that, but let's think about saving humanity. Let's think about get the gospel out there. That's where I want to put my money. But that's what will happen. They will show them that, and they'll show all the tragedies and how it is affecting worldwide, how it's affecting humanity, because no one can have their businesses on the water any longer. I mean, all this has taken place, and they're so contaminated, and all this stench, and all this is going on. And then the fresh waters, and they'll be showing how that people are being killed over a bottle of water. And the price of a bottle of water will be so escalated, and we think it's expensive now. Amen. Wait till this time. Yeah. They're worthy of that kind of judgment because they're guilty of shedding the blood. Now they face this as a reminder. As they see that, they realize God's judging. Because we've killed the prophets who warned us of this and the saints. Can I tell you, often God's judgments begin in a person's mind. Especially in a believer's life, when God brings chastisement in your life. Can I tell you, the first thing will go is your peace of mind. Mental torment is the opposite of what God promises those who love Him, and that's a sound mind. Mental torment over your sin. Mental torment, no peace to be found. No joy in your life. Most chastisements, most of God's judgments begin in the mind. Money can't buy you peace. Money can't buy you joy. The things that the world wants you to look to bring joy will only be for a short period of time. And it'll take you deeper into sin. It'll put you in a worse position than what you've ever been. It's Satan's way of destruction. 2 Timothy 1:7 said, God didn't give us that. If you're doing living the way God wants you, He give you a sound mind. He wants you to have a sound mind, not being tormented. Not only were they guilty of shedding blood, they failed to acknowledge God. By failing to acknowledge God's blessings and giving Him thanks for it. They didn't give Him thanks for that water. They didn't give Him thanks for the food. They didn't give Him thanks. They didn't acknowledge God for freedom. They didn't acknowledge God for the blessings that they had in this world. For in their minds, there is no God. Evolution has brought us this apart. We know that because of what He says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Getting ready to close here, but Romans 1, let me just read it to you. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They knew of God, they knew of the Bible, they rejected it. Neither were they thankful. How can you give God thanks if you don't believe that God's the one that blessed you? Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. Colossians in chapter 3 says this. Colossians in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing it with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You're living your life as acknowledging God. We preached on this morning. You're living your life acknowledging that God became man to give us understanding of God and His will for our lives and give us an example of how to live. That's what He says. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Do we thank God for what we have? God supplies water. In God's design of things, God designed it to rain on the earth. In God's design of things, when it gets colder, yeah, God brings the snow. The snow itself doesn't make me very happy. The only one that I know it makes really happy is Buddy. This whole winter storm, it's Buddy's fault. He loves it. He loves it. All the guys are on to him all week long. He loves the snow. He loves the idea of winter storms and everything else. It takes a warped mind to love that. But nevertheless, God has a purpose for even the snow. Thank God for it. Thank God for the rain. It might ruin your outdoor activities, but look at the rain and say, phew, isn't it a blessing? It's God's way of providing fresh water. It's God's design, how He works it all. Well, all that's going to change. God's going to take that away because they failed to give Him thanks for it. What a principle there. God's the one that designed the food source for humanity. And outside of God providing for the animals and providing for the food source that we have to eat, whether it be vegetables or fruit or whatever it might be, God's the one. We need to give Him thanks for our food source. If we fail to acknowledge Him, then eventually He's going to take it away so that He will judge us for not giving Him thanks, because God's will is for us to give Him thanks. Acknowledging God when you sit down to eat and just saying, God, thank you. Thank you for our family. Thank you for the food. Thank you for how you supply. Thank you for the roof over our heads. Thank you for this. You can't be too thankful. And the more thankful you are, can I tell you, it'll change your attitude on life. Thank Him for it. They failed to give Him thanks. Because of what they did, God was worthy to judge as He judged. The world will reap what they have sown. But the truth of it is, even in this church age, each one of us in our lives, we will reap what we sow. Make sure that what you sow will reap the blessings of God and not the judgment of God. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Is how we're living, is that sowing to be able to reap blessing? Or if you look at your life and what you're condoning and how you're living, is that really going to bring God's blessings, or is it going to bring God's judgment? You get to choose what you do, but you don't get to choose what God does. How He allows us to reap. You want to reap a blessing, you better sow a blessing. You want to reap God's will for your life, dedicate yourself to God's will for your life. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for the purpose you have in revealing to us what's going to take place on planet Earth and how that during this last vile judgment, how it's going to end the reign of sin on this earth. But help us to end the reign of sin in our own lives. I pray through this that we would want to turn away from sin, knowing that there is a reaping of that sin. And help us to learn and look to live as you would have us to. I pray that you would help each one tonight to make whatever application that you would have them to make through this study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.